among these who have been preparing themselves through the seminary, and who are now entering a new stage of service in thy kingdom. We give thanks for the one who is to bring us the message, and for the fruitful years which you have given him. We ask a special portion of thy grace on your servant, who is being honored tonight, and may this not be the climax of her ministry, but a challenge to serve you more completely in the future. Bless the seminary, its president, its faculty, trustees, and students, and may it continue to teach the good news of Jesus Christ without compromise. And in his name we pray. Amen. Welcome is the word for it, and this place, the place for it, and this hour, the time for it. I'm glad you're here, and on behalf of this entire community, we extend you our warmest welcome. This is the 25th annual commencement of Southeastern Seminary. It seems appropriate, therefore, that we do this year something for the very first time to celebrate our silver anniversary. That we are about to do. To make a presentation in the form of a citation for excellence in Christian ministry. Because we have received formed in one minister of the gospel the kind of ingredients, the mixture of qualities, talents, commitments, covenants cut, directions taken, persons served, that we think are exemplary, the kind of mission and ministry to which this school for 27 years has been committed. So at this time, we present the first of Southeastern's citations for excellence in Christian ministry. In March of 1977, the faculty and trustees of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary established the Citation for Excellence in Christian Ministry. The purpose of the citation was to recognize persons who had demonstrated a high level of excellence in their chosen field of Christian ministry, and who, through their life and work, personified the values which Southeastern Seminary seeks to teach and uphold. The awarding of the citation would also serve as an expression of the integral relationship between the seminary and the church, both in its local and universal expressions. Following the establishment of the Citation for Excellence, a committee composed of representatives of the trustees, faculty, administration, students, and alumni began the task of searching for persons whose ministries met the criteria. 8 candidates were recommended to the committee. As inquiries were made and the search progressed, it became increasingly clear that the ministry and commitment of one particular individual met all the standards established for the citation for excellence. The committee was unanimous in its vote. The faculty and trustees were enthusiastic in their affirmation of the committee's recommendation. Mr. President, the 1978 recipient for the citation for excellence in Christian ministry is a native of Gretna, Virginia. She is a graduate of Gretna High School and holds the Bachelor of Arts degree from Meredith College, Raleigh, North Carolina, and the Bachelor of Divinity degree from Andover Newton Theological Seminary. She was a teacher in the weekday religious education program in Blacksburg, Virginia in 1952-1953. From 1953 to 1975, she served as Minister of Christian Education at the First Baptist Church of Lynchburg, Virginia, the Franklin Baptist Church of Franklin, Virginia, and the Mars Hill Baptist Church in Mars Hill, North Carolina. She was ordained to the Gospel Ministry by the Mars Hill Baptist Church in May 1973. She has taught seminary extension courses since January 1967 and is a member of the Board of Directors of the Madison County Community Coordinated Child Care Program. She was instrumental in the beginning of the Mars Hill Handy School for mentally retarded and handicapped children and adults. She is a member of that school's Board of Directors and worked to secure recognition and licensing by the county and state. The recipient of the Citation for Excellence is now the Director of the Center for Christian Education Ministries at Mars Hill College. I would now like to quote from remarks made by Dr. Fred Bentley, President of Mars Hill College. Quote, she has a unique ability to be able to identify with individuals of all ages. This was reflected in her work at the Mars Hill Baptist Church as she ministered to people from the nursery all the way through the special programs for the elderly. It was because of these very unique qualities that in 1975, we entertained the idea of establishing on the Mars Hill College campus a very unique and innovative center for Christian education ministries. The basic concept was that the colleges have an outreach ministry, which is generally met through traditional devices such as a public relations director, a church liaison director, or the like. Inasmuch as we are in the business of education, it seemed more lasting for us to establish a center in which we would gather resources and a special physical facility on campus, as well as to commission someone to serve as a roving minister of education for all of the rural churches in Western North Carolina. Our ministry would be directed toward churches which could not afford the expertise of a professionally trained individual. It is because of her unique abilities, her Christian commitment, and her dedication to a new idea that she is one of the most important links to Baptist work in Western North Carolina. She is a pioneer in a field which we hope will be expanded to other colleges and universities as they seek unique ways to minister to our Baptist constituency. It is therefore, without any reservations whatsoever, and with full enthusiasm, that I recommend her to you. End quote. Other testimonials attest to the excellence of her ministry. Quote, the extent of her ministry is seen in the fact that she has gained the confidence of the mountain people and has been asked to teach seminary extension courses and to serve in different ways as a resource person. Quote, she has helped different members of our church with a true Christian spirit. In all phases of her work, she is dedicated, has worked hard, and has tried to work without showing partiality to any group. Quote, I found the spirit of this Christian teacher one of quiet confidence and of wholesome faithfulness in kingdom work and witness. She is a real scholar and searcher of the scriptures, as well as a very capable teacher. She is able to anticipate the needs of local ministers, other church leaders, and our college students. Quote, due to circumstances, I have been unable to complete my seminary work, but I continually thank God that I have been able to live in Mars Hill and avail myself of the ministry God has given to her. She conducts teacher training workshops, pastoral training seminars, church clerks workshops, and various other kinds of equipping conferences throughout the entire southwestern region of the state. Her acceptance by the people in Western North Carolina is reflected in the fact that she was ordained to the gospel ministry with no open opposition. Quote, she has marvelous gifts of perceptive understanding, of able scholarship, of capable teaching, and of efficient operation. Most important, she uses them all in devoted commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. End quote. Mr. President, on behalf of her grateful friends in Western North Carolina, in the Mars Hill College, and the trustees, faculty, students, alumni, and administration of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, I present to you the Reverend Ms. Sue Fitzgerald for the awarding of the Citation for Excellence in Christian Ministry. Now read it.
God for the gifts he has given me that made ministry possible, gratitude for the opportunities of service, and for the sheer joy that I've had in ministry. In giving this gift to me, you are really giving a gift to the whole church. For in the call to ministry, you are saying that there is no strings attached as to how of ministry or the who of ministry. I can only respond to this by greater service. And I pray God will show me in a deeper way and open up ways of service that I have not known. Thank you for this citation and for encouraging me to greater service.
The reading of God's word as it is contained in selected verses from the Old Testament. Attend to my words, incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a deceitful mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days, and long life, and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and of man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Here ends the reading of the word. Let us pray. O thou light of all minds that seek thee, joy of all souls that love thee, and hope of all hearts that wait upon thee, we praise thee for all the benedictions that gather about this hour. For saints and martyrs in the long march of the years. For the heritage of learning from generation to generation. For those who brighten our lives with fact and feeling about thy truth. For family and friends who have sustained us all our days. And for our comradeship in thy saving gospel, we give thee grateful praise. Help us in this hour to feel the beauty of these illumined years. And let their high visions linger as lasting purpose. Heavenly Father, in the word to which we go, wilt thou send upon us the wisdom that is from above, and create in all of us persons of large mind and loving heart. Let our dullness be sharpened into insight, and wonder into reverence. As servants of thy holy gospel, let not thy word become a judgment upon us, that we hear it and do it not, that we know it and love it not, that we believe it and obey it not. Let all our ministries be means of grace through which thou wilt send out thy light and thy truth, and grant that all our work, begun, continued, and ended in thee, may show forth thy glory, and make this earth a home, and all mankind as one. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. One of our traditional practices is for the presentation of a gift to the seminary from the graduating class, and at this time I recognize Mr. James M. Norris, representative of the senior class. Thank you. President Lawley, Dean Meinberg, Trustee Wyatt, faculty, family and friends of the senior class, it is my pleasure to present on behalf of the senior class the check which is to be used toward establishing a memorial bookshelf in the seminary library in the name of the late Dr. Raymond Ryan Brown, Distinguished Professor of New Testament Interpretation. Our class is honored to have the privilege of establishing this fund on behalf of Dr. Brown, a man who meant so much to all of us, not only as a professor, but as a friend who was a source of inspiration to all who knew him. Thank you.
Thank you very much. On behalf of the seminary family, can we express our gratitude to you and to the class for this significant and meaningful gift. In honoring Dr. Brown, you honor all of us, and we are deeply grateful. Each year, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary presents awards for distinguished scholastic work. It is my happy privilege now to present these on behalf of the faculty. The first of these awards is the S.L. Staley Church History Award, which is an annual award of a silver cup presented to the student who submits the best term paper in church history. This year, the award goes to Mr. Charles M. Cook. If he will come forward, I'll be glad to present him with this award. Second award is the R.T. Daniel Award in Old Testament. This is an annual award of cash for the purchase of books in the Old Testament field made to a student who has demonstrated exceptional ability and achievement in the study of Old Testament. And this year, the recipient of this award is Mr. Russell P. Carlton. The Nanny Bruce Nelson Award in the New Testament is an annual award issued as a certificate for the purchase of books given to a graduating senior for excellence in the study of the New Testament. The recipient of the award this year is Mr. James Bradley Chance. The Francis Jackson Durham Hebrew Prize is an annual prize awarded to a student who has shown proficiency in the mastery of Hebrew language on either the elementary or advanced level. And this year, the recipient of the award is Mr. Michael A. Clark. The Broadman Press Seminarian Award is an annual award given to the graduating senior making the highest academic average in his class. It is inscribed, presented to Charles Marvin Cook by Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in 1978 for outstanding achievement in biblical studies. The Arthur F. and Olga M. Robinson Advanced Language Prize is an annual award to the student who has shown proficiency in the mastery of Hebrew and Greek on the advanced level. And this year, the recipient of this award is Mr. Michael A. Clark. The Associate Excellence Award is an annual award of money to a senior in the associate class who has excelled in scholarship, in leadership, in spirituality, and in promise of ministry. And this year, we are proud to present that award to Mr. Donald Lee, M.D. The Edward A. McDowell Jr. Greek Award is an annual award given in recognition of excellence in the study of advanced Greek. And this year, the recipient of this award is Mr. Robert W. Fulland. The Paulino de los Reyes and Joseph Block Greek Prize is a prize given for excellence in the study of the Greek language on the elementary level. And this year, it is awarded to Ms. Dawn E. Sarche. The American Bible Society Award is offered for excellence in the public reading of the scriptures. And I'm happy to present this award on behalf of the faculty this year to Mr. Arthur Lewis Wesley Jr.
She said, "Ted, you're going to be asked to speak in a great many places on a lot of different subjects. But wherever you are and whatever the subject, always remember to say a good word for Jesus Christ." And those of you who have preaching with me know that I reminded you of that. That's what we're going to do tonight. First of all, I must thank those who made it possible for me to have the joy and the privilege of getting this baccalaureate sermon. For those of you who are listening here, let me tell you that the choice of a baccalaureate speaker is a long, arduous process. The class and the committee discuss it and think about it and draw up a list of people that they want, and they go down that list as they did this time, and none of them would come. So they made up a second list. Why did they go down to me? You know I'm glad they did. You see, you folks and I, we're leaving at the same time. The only difference between us is it took me 10 years. Well, I'm much like the Baptist pastor whose church was celebrating 100th anniversary. Knowing it was to be a centennial, they decided to try and get some distinguished speaker. So he tried the president of the Baptist College, and he wouldn't come. He tried the head of the association, and he wouldn't come. Finally, desperately, tried one or two others, and they wouldn't come. He talked to a friend of his who was the local Episcopal rector, and the rector said, well, our bishop is coming that day for confirmation with me. Let me ask him if he wouldn't preach an anniversary sermon. And the bishop, to everybody's delight, agreed. They came, the rector brought the bishop, and the bishop went to the pastor's study and started to put on the robe and the surplice and the cassock and all the accoutrements of the bishop. And the Baptist pastor was somewhat overwhelmed, wondering how in the world he would introduce a bishop. Finally, when he got in the pulpit of the church, he stood up and he said, you know, my friends, we could have done with a much poorer speaker today, but we couldn't get one. So here I am, by the grace of God. I want to talk with you tonight a bit about a subject that you have heard presented in many ways, on being complete. The seminary motto is that the servant of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We've done the best we could with him. We take great heart from the promise that he who hath begun a good work in you will go on completing it until the day of Jesus Christ. But I want to quote tonight some words from an old warrior for Christ, an old minister of the gospel, as he tells young Christians and young ministers how to be good servants of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and I begin with the 5th verse. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in us. Realist that he was, Paul pointed to Jesus and the glory and wonder of our Lord, and then looked at himself and the rest of us and said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're weak and frail and have our shortcomings as well as our talents. But he sets an idea before us, and that's the idea with which I challenge you tonight, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in us. And what an example we have, that God, who caused light to shine out of darkness in the first place, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You remember how the poet portrays all the leaders of the known religions of the world and points out their shortcomings and their failures and their problems? Then he comes to Jesus. He says, but thee, O sovereign seer of time, but thee, O poet's poet, wisdom's tongue, O man's best life, O what amiss may we forgive in thee, Jesus, good paragon, thou crystal Christ. It's a great day to be a minister of Jesus Christ. To be sure, there have been many changes. We live in a day when the status of the minister is not guaranteed by a reverend in front of his name. He has to earn the respect of people in the place of leadership. We live in a secularist and materialistic age, in a time of openness and permissiveness in sex and in about everything else. We've seen a shift from a rural to a largely urban culture. Television has spread not only the good but the evil of our times into every home in the country. We've seen a lessening tension in racial difficulties, but still much to be solved. There are many changes, but some things have not changed, and they challenge us, as do the others. The needs of people, sin and sorrow and pain and suffering and anguish and disappointment. The glory of the gospel, the joy of preaching. The wonder of setting ourselves to meet the challenge Paul gives, so to live that others will see Jesus Christ in us. People will be won to Christ far more by what you are and what you do than by anything you say. That was brought home pointedly to me when I was a younger pastor and I was talking to one of the older deacons in a very fine church that taught me so much about being a minister. I asked him to tell me about the former pastors, particularly about the first one. And he talked with joy about that first pastor and what he'd done for the church and for the people, and the kind of person that he was. And then looking me straight in the eye, he said, he was more like Jesus Christ than any man I've ever known. That the life of Jesus may be manifest in us. What a goal. But it's not easy. Paul, in his letter to the Christians in Ephesus, talks about that in a rather strange way. He says, to me it is given, and pray for me, for I am to preach the mystery of the gospel of Christ, for whom I am an ambassador in bonds. He prays that he may preach the gospel of the mystery with boldness, and there he is in chains. We ought to preach with boldness, to challenge the forces of evil and unrighteousness, to come to grips with the sins of our society, with the avarice and the greed, with the hatred and the bitterness and the wrong in high places and in low, with the things that people do to people that are so ungodly, with the drugs and the alcohol and the gambling and the pornography and immorality and all the rest of it, to whom does God look for a witness? And the servants of God like yourselves will speak with boldness about the mystery of the gospel. Some of you will remember that beautiful story in Days of Our Years of a young Christian during a time of bitter persecution who was burned at the stake for his beliefs. His wife and his little boy stood and watched the father die. And late in the day, when the ashes were cold, the young mother brought the boy to where his father had died. And she stooped down and scooped up some of the ashes of her husband's body and put them in a little bag of red and a little bag of black that she had sewn together. And she tied them with a cord and put them around his neck and looked him in the eye and said, "My son, you bear on your breast the ashes of your father who died for his faith. And whenever in all your life you see hatred or bigotry or intolerance or evil, those ashes will burn on your breast and you will cry out against them." And the lad looks in his mother's eyes and says, "Mother, it shall be so." We're challenged by this old warrior for Christ to speak with boldness. He was an ambassador in bonds. His bonds were chains, galling chains. But they were not of as much concern to Paul as the other bonds that were his. He speaks of himself as a bond servant of Jesus Christ. He saw himself as an ambassador of Christ, bound to do the will of his King. And so are you and I, not in chains, but under the same bond as servants of the eternal God. For they are a faithful witness to him with our lips and with our lives. We exchange the bondage of sin and fear and death to be bound in service to our Lord and Savior. What a challenge it is to be men and women of integrity, of honesty, of purity, of temperance, of goodwill, and of love, come what may. During World War II, we sent to the young men and women in service from our church a copy of the beautiful little plaque, The Head of Jesus Christ. And that was carried all over the world. And the men and women write back over and over again to thank us for that little picture that reminded them, in the midst of the awfulness of war, of Christ and an eternal way of life. I cherish the letter that came from one young man. I wasn't surprised when he went on to become one of the leaders in his denomination and the secretary of a great mission society, though he was always a layman, never ordained. He said, "Ted, I thank you for that picture of the head of Christ. I put it on the wall in the barracks right next to the door where people enter my room. You might like to know," he said, "what that picture says to everyone who enters my room. Seems to say, come in. You see, Bill and I live here together. And because we share life together, Bill and I, there are some things he will not do. And there are other things you can always count on him for. That the life of Jesus might be manifest in us. But it's costly. Believe me, it's costly. You'll pay a price to be like Jesus." I had a classmate in seminary. We kept in touch for over 50 years since we graduated. He was from Paris, France, and I from this country. He went back to Paris and has been one of the leaders in Christ's work in Paris ever since. During World War II, he was a chaplain with the French army, and when the army was disbanded after the Germans took over France, he joined the underground to save Jewish men and women from the Nazis in Paris. Time and again, he risked his life to help them to freedom. One day, a Jewish woman came in agony. The Nazis were after her. She had to have a place of refuge. Henry hid her in his church. He ranged through the underground to find a way of escape. He found a little place in a village outside Paris where she could be hidden for a while until the underground could get her out of the country, to be caught in a concentration camp and death. And he told her, "At last, I found a place for you. It's not far. Just a little village outside Paris." And he told her just where to go and just how to get there. And she said, "But Pastor Vincent, I can't go alone. I'm afraid. They might catch me. Pastor Vincent, will you go with me and take me?" And Henry Vincent went. To be caught with him meant death for them both. But he took her to safety and life at the risk of his own. You may never face a test quite like that, but you'll face others just as hard if the life of Jesus is to be manifest in you. And so Paul gives us one other word. He addresses this directly to a young minister, young Timothy. And it's a very important word. It's a word that begins with one that you've not been too happy about sometimes. It begins with study. Study, or perhaps be diligent, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. Approved unto God. That's the test, my friends. It helps if people like you. But the real test is to do the work and the will of God, cost what it may. In the early days of the Christian church in Virginia, a young Baptist pastor faced that test one night in Fredericksburg. He'd gone to preach in the local Baptist church the next morning. He did not have a license to preach the gospel, and in Virginia at that time, you couldn't preach the gospel unless you got a license from the state. You couldn't get a license from the state unless an Anglican rector vouched for you as a minister. He didn't have a license. And the night before, the sheriff came to the young man and said, "Young man, if you preach tomorrow, it will be a breaking the law, and I shall be compelled to put you in jail. I hope you'll not preach." That valiant young pastor thought about it, prayed about it, and finally wrote in his diary, "Having given all to God, I determined to risk all for God." And he preached, and he went to jail for it. But out of the sacrifice of that young minister and others came religious freedom and the separation of church in Virginia and in this country. Be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and believe me, his work. But it's worth it. We don't all have the same talents. A few of you have five. Most of us have one or two. We're not judged by how many talents we have, but by what we do with what we are. And miracles happen when we do the best we can with what God has given us to do. I saw one day a beautiful head of an Indian maiden out at Bacon College in Oklahoma, an Indian school, and they had a little museum of Indian art. And the center of attraction was this beautiful carved head of an Indian maiden, a real work of art. And I walked all around and admired it and finally drew closer and looked closely, and that young Indian artist had carved that out of an old cedar post. There were cracks and imperfections in the wood, and they were used to enhance the sculpture itself. One of those cracks became a part of a hairline and a neckline. He'd taken a gnarled old cedar post and made it a thing of beauty. So miracles happen when we do the best we can with what we have and what we are. But it takes work. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. What a wonderful word it is. The truth about life, the life abundant and eternal. Truth with power. Power to save men and women, to change lives, to change the world. Power to send men and women to the ends of the earth, to carry out the mission to give the gospel to all the world. What power in this word of truth. A word of truth with hope. Hope for this world and the next. For this world that the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ may really come, and the prayer of Jesus be answered, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." And I don't believe that Jesus taught us to pray for an impossibility. And power to see us through, even to the end. I'm so glad you folks in the senior class decided to honor Ray Brown. Ray and I have been friends long before either of us came to this campus. I known him, admired him, and loved him. After his tragic, sudden death, some of you began to tell us about what he had taught you. One student told me that one day, before class, he asked Ray Brown, "Professor, if you had only one more day to live, what would you read?" And Ray said, "The 14th chapter of John's Gospel in the King James Version." And so when we laid Ray's body to rest by his little boy on a hillside in Virginia, we read from the 14th chapter of John. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." And another student, talking with him one day, said, "Dr. Brown, tell me about that little boy." And Dr. Brown told him about the lad who died so young, and how by the grace of God, he conducted the funeral service for his own child, and laid a little worn out body to rest. And I went on and preached the sermon on the cross on Good Friday, and preached the resurrection sermon on Easter morning. And the student said, "Doctor, how could you do it?" And Ray Brown, with a smile, said, "To prove I really believe the gospel I've been preaching all these years. Handling aright the word of truth, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in us." And my prayer for you, young ladies and gentlemen, sums it all up in the words that come from a diary of a minister of another century. When he graduated from divinity school and started his public ministry, he wrote at the beginning of a diary, "Lord, I'll go anywhere you send me, do anything you ask me, if only you'll give me the courage, the wisdom, and the strength to see it through." 50 years later, closing a long and fruitful ministry, he wrote in that diary, "Led by his Spirit all the way." And that is my prayer for you. That the life of Jesus may be manifest in you, that you may be led by his Spirit all the way, and that God will give you joy as good ministers of Jesus Christ.
Let me pray. Father, accept our offering of life and ministry. May our prayers be constant, our dedication to service unfaltering, and our commitment to Jesus as Lord without limit. All that we speak with our lips, may we believe in our hearts, and all that we believe in our hearts, may we practice with our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.